no sleeping allowed. All right? So if we have to come up, I'll walk between the aisles. And that's your kid, you can have one of them. I'll make it happen to you. Okay, so we're sleeping during church. All right, well, let me, my name is Scott Madison, and I'm going to kind of moderate this panel. And I want to share with you just a little bit of what we're trying to accomplish here. This is the first time we've ever done this at a conference. So we're actually pretty fired up about it. We're a little nervous, kind of scared because your questions make us a little nervous. But it's going to be good because I know you have things you really want answered that are on your hearts, that you're passionate about. So we decided this year that we would do an afternoon panel. And obviously, I mean, if you look at the people on the panel, from Dan John Repass, Irma Ward, Stacy Reinhart, forget this, Stacy Reinhart, Ron Price, and Jim White, all experts at living a lifestyle of discipleship. And that's what we really want here is to talk about things that relate to everyday discipleship, meaning man to man, woman to woman, whatever you do out in the marketplace, and just living life. But I wanted to lay out some rules of the game first, to kind of how this is all going to go down. And again, I want to emphasize that what we really want you guys to focus on are areas of discipleship, maybe things that you've heard in a workshop that you attended this morning, things that are on your heart, something that Stacy said so far. We've been through two sessions, last night and this morning with Stacy. So I really encourage you to know that that's kind of the questions that we've kind of, you know, sorted through and tried to figure out. I'll tell you guys, you ask a lot of questions. And I'm going to be realistic with you. We're probably going to get to just a few of them. So I'm sorry if we didn't get your question answered, but we only have an hour to do this. And unless I don't shut up, I'm going to be gone. So, all right, so here's the rules of the game. We're going to go. We'll go from panel member to panel member, and then I'll give you an opportunity in the audience to follow up with your own question. The request, say, rules of the game, the request is that you keep it related to the question that they just answered, if you can. But we understand you still have some questions that you may want to ask them, so we want this to be fun for you guys and not be rigid. We want to be flexible as possible there too. So the focus again is on what you've heard so far in the conference. Let's just, how about that? Okay? So let's just take a brief moment to have each of the panels start. I'll let this gentleman down on the end introduce himself, and we'll go down to...
Just name?
That'll work.
Okay. Jim White from Norman, and my wife Jerry is right down here.
Excellent. Thank you, Jim.
I'm Juan Price, live in Oklahoma City, pastor of Powerhouse Church, and I'm also the founder and director of Destiny Urban Academy, reaching urban youth, grades 6 through 12.
I'm Irma War.
My name is John Repass, I'm a businessman here in Oklahoma City.
Thank you, guys. And so, we're going to cut right to the chase. I really appreciate you guys doing this. This is going to be a lot of fun. So, why don't we just go ahead and start out right now with Juan Price.
Hey, thank you. I have a question. What's the best way to disciple the unchurched? The best way to disciple the unchurched? I think we understand that, first of all, they are unchurched. And some of the things that we learn by being affiliated with the church or around the church may not be the language that they understand. Jesus, when he would approach people, he found out where they were and spoke in language or things that they could identify with. If they were farmers, he talked farming language or agriculture. Fishermen, he talked about fishing. So let's find something we can connect with that they can understand. The Bible says also in Acts that after the day of Pentecost, that the beauty of the Holy Spirit coming in is that he gave those who were recipients the ability to speak in language that those who heard said, they're speaking in our own language. So let's find their language so they can understand and try to curtail all of those terms that we pick up along the way as we're in church.
Very good. Thank you, Juan Price. Let's move over here. Yes, sir, I'm not looking at you. Could you take the next question, please?
As a woman, how do you balance your ministry to your husband and kids with a discipling ministry outside the home? Well, I don't think that discipling outside your home is the first thing you have to think about. If you're married, your first responsibility is to your husband. I know that women today don't like to hear this, but submission is not a four-letter word. It's a godly word, and I think that knowing the root of the word helps me understand it. It's throwing a foundation under so that you can support them. And that makes a difference, first of all, to your husband, and then to disciple your own children. You have a wonderful opportunity with them in your home all the time to disciple your own children. And some of you are old enough that you have your grandchildren. And I think it's important that we remember that that's our first responsibility. God brings people into our lives. We always had a girl living in our home until the boys were teenagers. Sally Repass was our first one. And all the girls that live in our home or are acquainted with us are now married, so that's encouraging. therefore, having someone live in your home, life can rub on life. And so I think that discipling can be by phone, by email. There's so many ways today. You don't have to do face-to-face. In my situation, I'm not driving anymore. So I have to ask the Lord to bring people to me. And that may be your situation with small children. Maybe you don't have the ability to get out. But if you have small children, they're your first responsibility. And God will see to it that you get discipling opportunities.
That was great, David. Herman, thank you so much. What I'd like to do is open my hands just to ask for any follow-up questions. And it doesn't have to be from the ladies, although that makes the most sense probably. Maybe some of the guys. What Herman was just talking about. Anybody out here like to ask?
Herman,
do
you have a good way of getting women when you
were
raising your
voice? Let me give you the mic here.
Did you have other creative ways that you used to meet women when you were raising your boys?
Well, I had a very active husband, as most of you know. And so we had people in our home all the time. And so because of his contacts with men, it was not hard to meet women and in a discipling situation.
Okay, anybody else? Okay, let's move to Jim Hall.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I've got one right here. Okay, this person writes, how do you identify those who are ready to be discipled? That is, the faithful, teachable, and individual individuals. In 1963, we had a training policy conference in the Navigators, and Lauren Sanney asked me to do a paper on how Jesus trained his disciples. And one of the things that I discovered on the timeline of Jesus' ministry, he didn't really pick the 12 until maybe about 9 months into his ministry. And there's fairly good evidence that when he called Peter and Andrew, James and John, and Matthew, that they perhaps had been out to his meetings and may have been the ones that sat up on the front and asked questions or were available, because he walked up to Matthew's table and just said, follow me, and he got up and followed. Well, it makes sense that that man had gotten to know Jesus. And so I found early in our ministry that when we had Bible studies or meetings, the people who would get up as close as they could and would ask the questions or be available to do something really were the ones that I thought were hungry. And I remember one night, I just arrived in Lincoln, Nebraska, and we were having a kind of a key people's retreat out on an island in the Platte River between Omaha and Lincoln. And it was kind of a cool, chilly night. And I said to one of the men there, I said, "Hey, why don't you see if you can go find some firewood?" And he said, "Okay." And I thought it'd be nice to have a fire in the fireplace, and it'd be kind of cozy, and be comfortable, and create atmosphere. Well, he came back about 15 minutes later, and he said, "I've looked all over this island, and there's no firewood anywhere." So I thought, well, okay, that's the end of that idea. Well, after he walked away, Lyle Irvin walked over and he said, "Surely there's some firewood somewhere on this island. I'll find it." And he disappeared, and about 10 minutes later, he came back in with an armload of firewood. The next week, I invited him to move into our home. And I thought, that guy is a guy that wants to go solve the problem. And he did that. And so what you're looking for is heart. Someone who will believe God, or who's interested, ask questions, gets involved. And so I think you'll often, those of you who've taught Sunday school classes, you know how to spot those people.
Great. Thank you, Jim. I'd like to ask you any follow-up questions to that. Yeah, I'm going to start with the people on the spot. I'll only do it too, just kidding. That makes everybody uncomfortable, doesn't it? Let's go with this. I'll do that today. Yes, ma'am.
Yeah, just a word to what Jim said, and that's that was how many years ago, Renee?
That would have been 51 years ago. 52 years ago.
This day, he is discipling people. This time he's in Russia. But the guy just has it on his heart. But it started with such a humble beginning. So he just took her in attitude.
Okay, let's take a question from over at this end.
I think I have that same analogy Jim asked. How can I find someone to disciple? Well, the first thing is pray. Pray and ask God for someone to disciple. According to a Pew Research survey, 78% of Americans say that they're Christians. And there's a large gap between those that say they are and those that may not be. And so, to me, that provides a tremendous opportunity. People around you, what's needed is to establish whether or not they really are Christians, and secondly, to help them know how to walk with Christ as their disciples. So there's a lot of people out there. And then secondly, talk to them about their spiritual life, the people in your neighborhood. And we don't have time to go into personal witnessing, but learn how to open the door and talk to people about what their needs are spiritually. They're anxious to tell you. You may not agree with what they say, but everyone likes to give their opinion. So I always start with people that I'm working with the steps to peace with God, and then I establish their salvation. And then the next thing is to know what you want to share with people. If you want to disciple people, you need to think through about what it is you want to disciple. Most of us pass on what was passed to us, because that's all we got, until we get a little more mature. Now, there's an old navigator named Mark Smith. He said it this way: know your goal, know your men, know how to train your men. So that's what I was saying.
John, that's great. You know, I have to share this with you guys. This is about the panel, but I was looking last night because I was watching it. I don't want to embarrass you, Justin, but as Justin was giving his testimony last night, I was so inspired because I thought of John Repass, invested 12 years in the dam, invested 16 years, it's still ongoing forever, and my best friend, other than my wife, into me, who invested in the Austin Kane, who came over and invested in the showroom right here. And it was so, I was looking at that going, how cool is that? And they're all right here in this room. And I know many of you have stories like that too, so that's discipleship.
Okay. My question is, how can I seek someone to disciple me? And there are, that's a really good question, because some of you are saying, well, hey, I want somebody to disciple me, but who do I get? And a lot of the people that you might think around this room that might be candidates to disciple you are so busy, how do you get access to them? Well, I think it's real practical. First of all, you start praying, similar to what Jim said a minute ago. You start praying and say, Jesus, who do I find that can take me on, that can help me grow and walk with Jesus? I think second, then if God, as God brings people to mind, just take informal steps to try to get to know that person. You know, for me, I love coffee. I go to Starbucks, meet somebody at Starbucks or someplace like that. Go to a meal, have a meal with that person. Almost anybody will respond to a one-time event. If you try to get with them, they will try to get with you. If they're a disciple. And then just see what kind of chemistry God does. And that person will have to be the one to more or less take the final initiative. But you can just say, hey, what can I do to grow in Christ? Just start asking the questions. Like Jim said, the issue is showing your heart by asking questions. And whenever I would meet with Jim or John, I would have a list of questions, and they might not see it, but I'd have a list of questions. And I would just go through my questions. At least by the time we got finished, we've talked about most of the questions that were on my heart. So when you go to try to find somebody to disciple you, don't feel like you have to have this 20-year perspective in mind. Just go for a one-time event with a bunch of questions you want answered. And just start asking those questions. So that's how I would do it. It's pray, take initial simple steps, short-term perspective, with lots of questions that are on your heart that are personal to you or what you'd like to see accomplished in your life.
Any, Stacey, thank you. Any follow-up questions to that? Gene?
Stacey, can you expand on what you're saying about you prefer the... can you expand on what you're saying? Prefer the term mentor rather than discipling? Many times people think of the discipling as helping someone that's a novice. Is that what we're considering
out here? No, you heard me correctly, and I'll just take a short period of time on this. We're dealing with pastors in our ministry, dealing with pastors around the world. And pastors in the evangelical world, and it's global, they think that discipling is something that you do for a new Christian. You teach them the basic content, the basic skills of walking with Jesus. And then once you've accomplished that, they're, quote, discipled. So the concept of the word disciple is very basic. It's novice. And what we then do is we say, okay, we just accept that as real in their life. And we say, okay, now what did Paul do with Timothy? What did Paul do with Priscilla and Aquila and Titus? What did Barnabas do with John Mark and Paul? And would you like to have somebody do that with you? And they say, oh, yeah, I'd love to do that. And we say, well, that's mentoring. If they say, now, would you like to be discipled? They're offended that you would even question that they need to be discipled because it's so novice, so basic. You take the word out of there, you put the biblical concept in it, and they, yes, I want it. So that's what I meant.
Why don't you ask a question? Answer.
What do you do when you experience dry, quiet times? What do you do when you experience dry, quiet times? First thing I would say is that the quiet time, it has to be a discipline in one's life. That's something I say about praising the Lord. That there are only two times when you must praise the Lord. One is when you feel like it, the other is when you don't.
Good answer.
So the same thing with quiet time. Don't think because you don't, you're feeling some dry times when you're quiet time, that you stop doing it. You keep doing it. And then I learned something about from the restaurant business. That a process they call prepping. That they just don't go in and start from scratch on preparing the meal. some people have to go and prep to get it ready. So make sure that maybe you're prepping. If your quiet time is in the morning, maybe what are you doing at night before you go to bed or day before to prep yourselves for in preparation to get ready for this? Are you reaching in with excitement, or are you saying, it's another thing I have to do? And now it has become a routine for you rather than extension of your life. So that's one thing. Make sure that it's part of your life and that we don't get caught up in making this just a ritual that we do. And then be disciplined, which means you keep pressing even when there's opposition, because it's the devil's job to throw up opposition. We have to press beyond that. And then I think the last thing I would say, sometimes we have to do self-check. Do I need to repent on something? Is there something that's really... Because quiet time, we receive from God, we filter it through our human faculties. But if it's clogged because of maybe a sin, maybe it's unforgiveness, I got to check myself and ask, is there something that's blocking the flow through? I know we won't believe that. I've been a Christian for 10 years. Certainly, I have arrived. But, you know, daily, let's check ourselves and see if there's something that's blocking the flow through. And then, most importantly, just be persistent. We heard this morning. Just persist and keep doing it.
Thanks, Mom. Appreciate that. John, I'm going to turn it over back to you.
Oh, may I say one? Sorry.
Yeah.
One thing. And spice up your quiet time. You may want to add some music, or some worship, you know, but or maybe need to walk around a little bit. But if you've been doing one thing over and over, and now that's beginning to feel dry, maybe spice it up, add some things to it that's different, that are yet spiritual and biblical.
Good word.
Okay, what approach do you use with a fairly well-established believer who is interested in tapping into the principle of the NAMs? This is a good question because probably most of the people that you will disciple in your life are already believers. There are a few people you might lead to Christ and then disciple. But there are a lot more people out there who are already believers who are ready to be discipled. So, having gotten old and learned a few things, I have decided that I approach it this way. I say, you know, I'm going to help you in the same way I would help a new believer. And that's because if I help you that way, then you will know what to do when you lead somebody to Christ. You see, if I start way up the scale here with somebody who's been a believer for a long time, then if they do lead someone to Christ and they try to help them and they start up here, they're going to make a mistake. And the only way they can know what this is like down here is to go through it. So what I do is I begin by reading out loud together the steps to peace with God. And then when we get to the bridge, I simply say, well, where are you on this bridge? And they say, well, I'm on God's side. Can you tell me how you got there? So we establish that to begin with. Then we read out loud the beginning of Christ. Then I say something like this, you know, there's a Bible study called Lessons in Assurance that goes with this. Would you like to do that? And so they say yes, so we begin doing the Lessons on Assurance together in the session. Okay, and so it goes like that until they're mature enough to actually do it on their own. It's really all we're doing is reproducing what we would do with a brand new believer. And then as they get that, then we can go into deeper things. But that's how I start, and it's working for me.
Thank you, John. Any follow-up to that? Yes, sir. You want a mic?
Outside the church and organizations like NAP and others where this is so hard to do it within the church. you asking me that question?
Yeah.
Well, Juan is the pastor here, so I should probably defer to him, but I'd like to answer the question. You all right? You know, there are some church programs and churches that want to do organized discipleship. And the NADS 2-7 ministry is a good program for that. There's a guy down in Dallas that's just knocking them dead down there with that program. But it is a program and it does end. And the downside of that is, do people continue the disciplines of the program after the course is over? For me personally, I would not try to re-educate the church on discipleship. But I do believe that a pastor or an effective layman can begin with one person and spend some time with them, and after a couple of years, ask them to find somebody else in the church that they can relate to. And the principle of multiplication can go on in the church, either from the pastor down with a few people or from the layman up with a few people. And the church can be moved over in the direction of discipleship.
Anybody else want to answer that up there on the panel? Anybody else on the panel have any other thoughts about that? All right, Irma.
Is there something you pray for your children on a daily basis? What is the most important thing to pray for them throughout their lives? Well, I think that I've tried many things, but I think that the basic thing that you want is the Word of God. And maybe you come across a verse in a quiet time and you think, oh boy, this would be good for so-and-so. And so just jotting down the Word of God, maybe keeping a journal, maybe writing them out, whatever you do, the Word of God, I think, is the basic thing. I have been blessed by using just a little booklet by Stormy or Martian, and I don't agree with everything she says, but I have really been blessed in using this to pray for my adult children and my grandchildren. And she takes different things all the way through 30 days, and I've gone over it and over it and over it again. It just helps me to have something to pray. And then some of you who have adults may have run into the problem of having prodigals in your family. I think every family has a prodigal. If you don't have one yet, you probably will. And especially those that are walking with the Lord. Two books that have been so important to me in praying for my prodigal is Moments for Families with Prodigals. And this is a tremendous book of just some prayers and some things that... And then the other thing is this booklet, Prayers for Prodigals. And they have meant a lot to me. I have a prodigal who's still out in the Tules after 20 years, and it gets harder and harder to pray with faith after so long. But of the three, two have come home and are walking with the Lord. So that encourages me to keep praying for the third one. But those are the things that I think that you need to pray for your children is the Word of God.
Thank you, Irma. Jim?
New subject? Okay. This lady or gentleman asked this. What have you found helpful to finish the course, to walk with Jesus for a lifetime? Well, I'm not there yet. But I'm getting close. I often read the obituary in the Daily Oklahoman, and those dates are getting closer and closer to mine. And some of them have gone beyond mine. I mean, before mine. But anyway, back in 1996, a Chinese fella came to Christ in Norman, and almost immediately after he came to Christ, he had to move out to Australia, to Canberra University, to do postdoctoral work out there, and I really grieved over that. I thought, Lord, he's now come to Christ, and he wants to grow, and I want to see him keep growing, coming up to his full maturity in Christ, but he's gone, and we didn't have the internet really fully developed or cell phones or anything in those days. So one morning I got up and I said, Lord, tell me what I can tell him that he could end well someday. And it was like the Lord just, for me, gave me about 10 things. And I wrote them down. And 2 years later, Jerry and I were out in Australia on a 95-day trip through New Zealand, Australia, and up into China. And I went to their house. We went to their house and spent a week. And Shu told me I could go up into his office to have my Bible reading or whatever I wanted to do. He went over to the lab. And I went into his office, and there on the side of the file were those 10 things I had given him. And if you go on Discipleship Library, I've given that list under a couple of topics. One is how to keep growing over the years, or secondly, how to end well. But it's 10 principles. But let me today just mention what I feel are three of the major ones. And one is to make it your goal to have a testimony with your spouse. Howie Hendricks says, if it doesn't work at home, don't export it. And when Paul Tournier's wife was dying in the hospital in Switzerland, he was standing by her bed just before she breathed her last breath. And she looked up at him and said, Paul, when I get to heaven, the first thing I'm going to do is tell Jesus what a wonderful husband you've been. And so I've been thinking about that over the last 2 decades and thought, you know, if you really want to know what kind of Christian a man is, ask his wife if she'll tell you. Or ask her husband. And I really think that to make, you know, you can come out and preach and teach in class and you can meet with people an hour here, 2 hours there. But the person who really knows you is the one who lives with you. And then I say, ask their children. Now, children can really be prodigals at various times. I think there was all three of my children at different times were prodigals. But Irma, I wanted to encourage you too that God's first two kids were prodigal. And it was with Seth later that it said men began to call on the name of the Lord. I thought, what had they been doing? Not. Mm-hmm. See, so sometimes having a prodigal really casts you on the Lord. But do the kids know, though, that you really are for real? Not perfect, but for real. A second thing is have an accountability partner. I know with our team down in Norman, I tell them ever so often, yes, I'm the leader of this ministry, but I want you to know you can ask me any question about my walk with God, and I want to be accountable to you. And most people who fall into sin or drift away from the Lord do not have somebody who can hold their feet to the fire and ask hard questions. And the third thing is stay in grassroots evangelism to end well. Sam Shoemaker, a pastor of First Presbyterian in Pittsburgh, he's with the Lord now, but his observation after a life of ministry was this. He said, I have discovered that any minister who is not actively involved in personal evangelism is pretty soon involved in some sexual sin, anywhere from gross indiscretion to actual adultery. And I don't know what it is about that, but I know this, that nothing puts me cast on the Lord like trying to win the lost. And I prayed for years, God, make me a fisher of men. But it wasn't until 25 years ago when I came down to Norman that I started being around non-Christians. Jerry said, Jim, your problem was you weren't where the fish were. You were wanting to be a fisher of men, but you weren't where the fish were. And I really think to ask God to put it on your heart with a neighbor or somebody. And Rick and Jan are going to come down someday and give their testimonies to us. And Norman, But on a given Sunday morning, 40% of our attendants are non-Christians. And I think it really can help you to end well by helping Jesus get what he paid for. Is that okay? Amen from you. Amen. Okay.
That's great. Wow. Stacy, you're back on.
Okay. How do you follow that? Question here is, how much emphasis should we be placed on training in theology, and how should that training proceed given the divisions that theology causes? I find that interesting. I've done a lot of training and developing of people over the years, and I have done a lot of things that I have turned away from. And one of them that I began early on was training in theology, and I decided that just isn't cool. Here's what I can see now with lots of history and wisdom that comes from doing things wrong and observing the results. That is that the body of Christ has this mindset that the way you make disciples and develop people is that you've got a body of content and you transfer it from one head to another. And then if that person absorbs that content, therefore they're a disciple. And that content transfer model permeates globally the body of Christ as we think about developing people. And so, and much of that content transfer is theological constructs. What I found and what I absolutely believe you have to do is go back to the Scriptures and get people to look to the Scriptures. So if anything, you're getting people to get the Scriptures to speak to them. And I would also say that I would concentrate a lot on the Gospels and let Jesus do the discipling. So that takes the pressure off of me being the expert and them being the novice, me being the one that has the content and then trying to absorb it from me, so that we're both mutually growing as Jesus speaks to us from the Scriptures. So I would personally advise staying away from theology and instead go to the Scriptures. Now, if there are issues that you might think are theology issues, well, just look at the Scriptures. Look at the Scriptures and have discussion. The goal is not to come up with nice, clean answers. The goal is to let Jesus permeate your heart, values, character, and motives. And the way you live it out, live Jesus out among the people you're around. So that's what I'd say.
Thanks, Stacy. Appreciate that. One to go. Yes, yes, sir. Let me give you my
name. Do these people know you have a doctorate from a seminary?
No, I didn't tell them that.
Yeah, that's pretty powerful stuff, Stacy. I appreciate your saying that. Having known you when you were going through Dallas.
We've had two full passes through the entire panel, and are there any, as we take a brief pause here, are there any questions that has arisen in your mind as you've heard them speaking, and you're thinking, how should I just ask them, even the speaker before, the panelists before, is there anything that comes to mind right now based on what's been asked, any other follow-up questions for any of the five panelists? Juan Price, I'm going to get it back to you.
Okay. What is the difference between doing a Bible study and discipleship? I think Stacy was talking about transferring of knowledge or content. Bible study can be just that at times, where we're just going in to get some information. Discipleship is life on life, preferably for a lifetime. So when we talk about discipleship, Bible study can certainly be a part of discipleship, but discipleship is not Bible study. So we don't want to make Bible study being all that there is. It can be a means, a part of the discipleship, in that we're taking Bible study and it's shaped in a way that is helping the other person to grow deeper in their walk with Christ. Otherwise, we can have Bible study where we we enjoy the subject, we get excited about the topic, but someone said earlier, sometimes those a Bible study can begin, has a begin, and an end. You may feel, okay, we've covered that Bible study, we are done. What discipleship is, always looking at the person that you're involved with, and how can I move him from where they are to a deeper level or step in their walk with Christ. So I would use Bible study as part of it, but it's not all that there is in discipleship.
Thank you, Mom. All right, I'm going to get it back to you.
Many Christians do not have a daily quiet time. What would be a compelling argument for encouraging someone to consistent quiet time if they're not doing it currently? Well, I think that the answer that comes to mind is your lover, if you're married. You wouldn't be content to just hear a little 30-minute talk with them on Sunday. But every day you'd want to have contact with them, and you'd want to tell them how much you love them, and you'd want to hear from them how much they love you. And I think that's what the word and prayer is. The word is, and I think that we're called unto worship the Lord. I used to say quite often, if you don't have much time, Amy Carmichael says, hast thou 1 minute? I can give you much in 1 minute. Do not spend it thinking how little time thou hast. I can give you much in 1 minute. But I thought, you know, being brought up legalistic like I was, that there was a mindset that set in that if I don't do this and this and this and this, I haven't had a real quiet time. Well, sometime you may not have time to do this and this and this and this, but you have time to worship God.
Amen.
And worship should permeate our being all day long. Everything we do should be worship. And then I think that a good argument for doing it in the morning is that you put on the armor before you go out to the battle. And I think that is a real help. And then just to remember that he's the lover of our soul. And we need time with him every day to reinforce this and to be able to tell him how much we love him. And I think that someone mentioned worship songs and different things that you can incorporate in your quiet time. And this has been a great blessing to me, is just to emphasize hymns instead of just going and reading the word and praying and being on my way. It's just to stop and worship the Lord in these hymns. And that has been a great deal to me.
Thank you, Irma. Ladies, it's your chance.
There's a hand over here, guy.
Well, they've changed a great deal because I realized how legalistic I was and how easy it is to slip back into legalism once you've been brought up in it, and to just nullify the grace of God. And so my quiet times have changed dramatically. I had a list that was a mile long and a scripture for every single thing I had on there. And I couldn't get through it because the list got longer and longer, and I just couldn't get through it. And reading the Word of God became checking it off, you know. Okay, I've read my chapters for today. And so I think it was Juan that mentioned chasing it up a little bit, you know, using praise and worship, using songs, using a CD, do something different. Get up and walk around, do something different. Helps a lot. But It's the older you get and the more alone you are, the harder it gets to keep it fresh. That's my experience anyway.
Thanks, Irma. Stacy, I'll come back to you.
Okay, what do you see as some of the greatest challenges in discipling the younger generation? Consider the growing distraction of new technology and postmodern influences. I have a very close friend and who's written lots and lots of materials, and he's one of the experts and the navigators on postmodernism. His name is Ralph Ennis. He's written a number of materials, really. And we've been pursuing and talking about these kind of questions for years. He and I and a lawyer friend meet every Thursday for breakfast. We've been doing this for 20-some years. So I've had a lot of opportunity. And then also our work with around the world gets us involved with this generation outside of this country. So talking in this country, I can't speak to it as much as I can outside this country. And what I would say is that it's the same as cross-cultural missions. And that is that if you're my age or older, if you're even over 40, and you're trying to deal with the 20-year-olds, you have a different culture.
That's right.
And you have to come at it not as though they're from the same value system and mindset, but you have to try to learn their value system and mindset and try to adapt your methodologies and your approaches to a new culture, like a missionary would if they were to go to China or to Latin America. It's the same kind of deal. So that's the first thing. And I think another thing is that, for example, it talks about technology, influence of technology. And what has happened is that the attention span has gone from 30 minutes or longer when I was going to school down to about 3 minutes. And so you better consider just trying to get a lot of relationship with just a few points you're trying to get through, and use the methodology that they are used to. Use a little video. I mean, even this Days with Jesus that I've been talking about, that's one way that would be appropriate. But there are lots and lots of other ways. I think there's a book out there that my wife, and on the table, my wife co-authored with Ralph Ennis called Shame. And that would be an example, is to realize that when our culture, those of us who are 40 years and older, we grew up in a guilt-based culture. Well, that means I feel bad when I've done something wrong. Well, shame-based culture means I am wrong. I am bad. And we don't understand how to relate to that. But there are people with wisdom that have helped, that can give us insight as to how to relate to that kind of culture. So those are some of the thoughts I would offer.
Thank you, Stacy. You know, I was thinking I have to ask you guys here. We're going to do a generational thing here, all right? How many feel guilty when you look at your iPhone, your smartphone, while you're at church? Raise your hand. Oh, come on. More than that. How many feel guilty for looking at your smartphone while you're at church, listening to the message? Raise your hand. Okay. As I look across the audience, not all, but mostly older people, that same thing, the shame and guilt thing, because we're taught you pay attention, you look at your Bible, and so how many look at your smartphone at church and don't feel guilty? Raise your hand. And the masses raise their hand. Okay. All right. Let's move on. Just a little bit.
Well, there's one back there at the table called Shame, and that would get you started. It's a little booklet called Shame in the NAB Press book table.
Shame is the whole title.
I think Shame is the whole title.
Mm-hmm.
Irma's confirmed that.
Because I've seen that. I see that on the list. Same name or something.
I believe so.
It's a young Christian setting and then saw it online. I mean, I've always been afraid and I think I'm not qualified enough to disciple others because I think I didn't know Bible a lot and I don't have God's knowledge of God. I'm afraid I will pass out some misunderstanding and mislead other non-believers or Christians. So how did you guys convince yourself I'm qualified to worship God's gospel with others?
I think she's talking to you.
What Jesus said in Matthew 11, he prayed and he said, "Oh Father, God of heaven and earth, I thank you that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them to little babes." And I think, Jayi, that oftentimes people who know a lot make it too complicated when they give answers. And most of the things that Jesus taught, you can say them and little children understand it. So the key thing is to remember that whatever of the Word of God you have at this point, and if you are allowing the Holy Spirit in your life and you breathe a prayer, "God, help me to know what to say," you could say a sentence that would change somebody else's life. So don't think that it's the volume of knowledge you know. It's the Spirit of God taking what you do know and using it in somebody else's life. So be power conscious that you have what you need today to witness to somebody. And I could tell you some stories that we don't have time today of where someone just giving a simple testimony absolutely blew another person away. So, dear, I know your walk with God, and you've got enough that people need to hear. So speak with humility, but speak boldly.
Thank you, Jim. All right, let's end it. I wish we could go on. I think everybody's just not getting warmed up. How's that? That's good.
Thank God for the people. And then you help them as best you can. You may not approach it the same way you would somebody who's 5 years younger than you, who respects your age a little bit. Am I getting to the question?
I think so. I think that I just want to say this one thing, that besides what you say in a discipling relationship, they need to see your life.
Yes.
They need to see that you are different than they are. That they hunger for what you have. And so it's your life that makes the difference without you saying a word.
Amen.
I think maybe what we're hearing you say is the challenge of trying to disciple peer-to-peer is, what would their perception of you be since you're pretty much the same age? I think if you approach it more of we're in this together, and let's look at how we can walk this out, then it won't look at you as though, who are you trying to tell me what to do? We're the same age, or we have the same experiences. So approach more with a we attitude then, and we're in this together.
Okay, panel and panelists, thank you, John, Irma, Stacy, Juan, and Jim. Really appreciate it. This is an interesting experiment. It's the first time we've done this, and you know, we want to continue to tweak it and make it fun for you guys and more enjoyable, and maybe it'll be a little bit looser next time. It's just a process. It's a learning process. So I really appreciate you guys sitting out there and letting us kind of experiment with you for the afternoon. So what I'd like to do right now is have Jim White go ahead and close us in prayer.
Okay. Father, we chose to come here today, and we remember that you said where two or three or more are gathered in your name, that there you would be in our midst. And Father, we just pause right now in this early part of the afternoon and just worship you for being right here with us. And the prophet Malachi said, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that thought upon his name." And so, Father, we're here today, and it thrills us to think that in some way you're taking notes about what we're talking about. And God, we pray that what we've heard today, that you will show us how we can apply it by the Holy Spirit in the context of what you've taught us and the way you've made us, so that, Lord, we can truly be a reflection of you to others. Just as Irma said, Lord, our lives are the message along with the spoken message. So God, we ask you today to take complete control of our lives. Let us think the way you think and keep us from all evil. Make us a blessing to each other as we move among one another here this afternoon. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jim. You are